And so today, I was going to continue in the book of Romans chapter 8 as we were looking at God's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. As we've been studying in Romans chapter 8, but I'm going to take a little bit of a turn and take a, we'll come back to that. We always will come back to that. But I wanted to, because I guess I'm so moved by the things that are going on in the earth on a large scale, but then also on a micro scale, if you will, down to each and every one of our lives. There's circumstances and situations that concerning change. And I mean, in my home, our home is about to change. Along with that, this church is about to change. Amen. And what we find is that everything is in a constant state of change. Change, you, as a matter of fact, you can't get away from change. If there's anything that's certain, it's change, right? And so change is here to stay. It's not going anywhere. And so we have to get used to it. Although it does seem that we're experiencing change at an accelerated rate in the earth, in America, in just, you know, 6 months, seven now, we've had a pandemic, an economic crisis, and social upheaval in the United States that is, and all of these things have touched the globe, right? And so we find ourselves affected by these things on an ongoing basis. The worldwide pandemic has changed how we live day to day. It's even changed how we sit in the church, right? It's caused us to do certain things, caused us not to go certain places. It's radically changed how we live day to day. We don't go to concerts, as if you can find one. We don't go to crowded sporting events because the pandemic has caused change to come. And I really do believe that the change that we're experiencing, we're not at the end. These aren't going to be, I don't believe it's going to be the only three things writ large that we're going through as a nation and indeed in the earth. But I believe more is on the way. So we don't go places that we used to go. There's certain things we don't do that we used to do. One of them was shaking hands. You know, you go to shake someone's hand these days and they, you know, they're backing up off of you, you know, ho. People want to do elbows. And I'd be like, no, I don't do that. Elbow. No. What's up? You know, just give them the head. What's up? Yeah, how you doing? So there's certain things we don't do. And then there are things that we do, like wearing masks. You know, if there was no context for the mask that we were wearing, people would look at us and go, are you crazy? What are you doing? We do physical distancing. There's a lot of things that we do now that we didn't used to do, and it's brought about change in our lives. And so I was telling my family the other day that if you do not adapt to change, you will be left behind. Because change is here to stay. And the thing, I think what we're going through as a nation, indeed as the whole world, the nations of the earth, is that, you know, change goes on every day, but it goes on at micro levels. You know, it's just micro changes. What we've gone through in the last 6-7 months has been massive change, and it's happened seemingly all at once. And so much so, That I remember when they first said it, I was like, for real, that's going to happen? They said the pandemic, because people are going to be caught up in the house, can't go outside, opioid use is going to go through the roof. And I'm like, for real? I tell you who not going to be taking opioids because they got to stay in the house. This boy here, I just didn't understand that. But sure enough, the opioid use has gone up because people are fidgety agitated. They don't know what to do with themselves. I'm like, but you got money to go buy drugs? That's kind of extreme. Anyhow, so we're experiencing change with the pandemic, and then the economic crisis due to the pandemic has changed our priorities, right? I went to a customer the other day. Their family owns 19 restaurants, I think, the last count I heard. And I got some very well-to-do customers, as Rob does, as we all do. You know, you got your own business, you're doing something, and you're out there, and you got well. But so, you know, one customer said to me, it's been hard because I can't get my nails done, Pat. I was like, you know, my hair, and we're out in the yard, you know, I'm done cleaning the house, and she's telling me, I haven't been able to get my hair done. You know, we had to cut back on my hair and everything, and I'm looking at it, I'm like, okay. But it's reprioritized, right? How we, the what we spend our time at, what we spend our money at, right, on. I read about recently, you know, the government put a stay on evictions. But they said that stay is about to be lifted, and we're about to have an eviction crisis in this nation. Because if you can't pay, then the landlord can't pay their creditors, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, what is supposed to happen? So they're working on trying to get that done. New car sales plummeted because of the economic crisis. People said, no, this old one's doing pretty good. You know, I'm just going to change the oil, put some more gas in it, you know, kick the tires, all of that, but keep it moving, keep it rolling. Because the economic crisis has caused us to change our priorities just that fast. And then we come to the third big one, which is the racial and social unrest in our nation. It's changing how we relate to one another, and rightfully so. It's challenging the inward thoughts of the heart and people's mindsets. I recently was asked by a business owner next door to me. It's a Christian-owned office supply company. And one day I'm out back loading my truck after a day's work, minding my business, and the man comes over to me and says, hey, you know, because he's a white gentleman, he says to me, hey, you know, I was asking a black guy in our church, can you help me with this, all the racial unrest and everything. And he said, and we talked and everything, and I said, you know, I was thinking to myself, it'd be good if this man could talk to my son, because he was talking to his son, and his son said to him, said, Dad, more white people in America are killed by the cops than black people. What is the black people's problem? And when his son said that to him, the father recognized that his son needed some understanding. His son wasn't quite hearing it right. And so he said to his son, would you like to talk to this man at church? He's a very educated black gentleman at his church. Would you like to talk to him? And his son said to him, no, I don't want to talk to him. He said, but there's this black guy who owns a business next to yours. He says, that's the guy I want to talk to. And I said to my, and so he comes to me and says, my son said he wants to talk to you. He says, do you remember my son? I looked at this guy. I'm like, no. He said, I can't recall meeting this kid, talking to this kid, anything. He said, but my son remembers you. And he said, you the one he wants to talk to. I said, okay, we'll set it up. And so we set it up. And a week ago, yesterday, we met. And a 17-year-old kid, very bright kid. But he needed some understanding. He needed some perspective. He's like, you know, what's going on? And I'm like, okay. I had my book. The only book I took was, we sat down and we talked about it. And, we sat down for 2 hours and I shared with him a whole lot of things that I shared with you. I shared the second inaugural address of Abraham Lincoln. I said, have you read it? They looked at me and said, well, no, I haven't read it. I said, well, I got it right here. And so I read some of it to them. And we went through that. And it was a very productive time. So for all of these changes, the pandemic, economic crisis, the social rest, the scripture, what does it have to say about that? What does it have to say about change? Well, we know very well what it has to say. Let me refresh your memory. to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down. Yeah, yes. We see that happening right now. Confederate statues are being broken down around this nation. It's a time. You say, who doing it? The people doing it? No, someone higher than that causing this to come down. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. We were talking earlier before church started about, I don't know if you heard, I just found out yesterday that there's these young people in Alabama who were holding COVID-19 parties, where you bring someone who has COVID-19 into the room, who's infected, and all the young people not infected come into the room, and the first person to contract COVID-19 wins money. Now, when I heard that, I said, okay, Lord, I see what's wrong in addition in this nation. We got some sickness up in this place. And I'm not talking about sickness of the body. We got some sickness up in this joint. Hello. That is sick. That is sick. Hello. And so this is a time to mourn, not a time to dance and have parties about getting sick. The people dying. And young people out there thinking it's funny. It's a time to mourn. It's not a time to dance. Huh? A time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. You say, what does that mean? Well, the New Testament says we're living stones. It's a time where we're to stay apart. There's a time for us to come together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to gain and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I'm moving my business right now from my location that I've been in 20-some years. It's a time for me to throw away. I don't gain much. I take stuff out of the office. I don't bring stuff into it. Why? Because it's not the time. Hello, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. And so since we live in time and space, there is a time for everything and a season for every purpose under heaven, right? Charles Dickens said it this way, it was the best of times. And it was the worst of times. Yeah, that follows with what we're talking about in scriptures. It was the best of times for those who had all the money, had all the influence, come on, had all the power. It was the worst of times for the peasants and the peons and those who were on the bottom as radical change came to France. All of us change over time. All of us change. Marriages change. Or better yet, let me say this. People in marriages change. Right? And on that note, when you change, change together. Change together. I'll never forget when Al and Tipper Gore, former, not speaker, but I'm thinking about presidential candidate, when they split after 40 years, and this is what they said, we grew apart. We grew apart. So we all grow, we all change. Nothing wrong with that. But when you do it, change together. Grow together, don't grow apart. That's what we're to learn about marriage, because we do change. You'll find this as you get older, that you do change the older you get. Okay? Neighborhoods change. And I took my sister over to our old neighborhood in D.C. when I was 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. We went over there, and Tori went with us. And we just went over there to remember. Neighborhoods change, but I'm going to tell you something about our neighborhood. No, it's not gone. It hasn't changed one bit. I'm not talking about new streets, speed bumps. I'm not talking about that. That's not change. That's not progress. You come in and put in a speed bump, new sidewalk, and all that. Fooey. No, the people living there need help. The neighborhood I grew up in, when I pulled up over there the other day, I was over there cleaning carpet, and I said, let me run past my old spot, and I ran past, and there was a place called the Boiler Room around the back of the building where people would hang out, and when we drove up yesterday, people were just sitting around, just like they were back 35 years ago when I was there. When I looked in their face, the look of hopelessness, look of, they don't know what life is, don't know what's happening, same look. 35 years ago, I was like, wow, that place didn't change. But churches change. Businesses change. Matter of fact, if you're a business and you don't change, you're going out of business. Watched a video yesterday talking about Blockbuster, how they, you know, they rented, you go rent a video, and you know, people thought it was the greatest thing. You know, oh, go to Blockbuster, what are we going to do Friday night? We're going to Blockbuster to get a video. We'll go home and watch it. And Blockbuster had locations, brick and mortar locations, all over the United States. But then this little company called Netflix popped up, and they started mailing you the DVDs. You didn't have to go, you would mail it. But then, you know, mail got slow, but they changed and said, hey, you know, finally, we're going to stream it. You don't have to leave your house. Blockbuster still, you know, sell it, you know, come get the video. And eventually, Blockbuster went out of business. Why? Because it wouldn't change. So change is here to stay. Well, but not only do businesses change, nations change. Nations change. Talking to Sherry Reed before service, we're talking about some of the things going on in our nation. And one of the things we talked about was this nation hasn't changed. That's what people say. Well, I don't know. It seems everything seems to be good. Now you're talking to the wrong people. You're talking to the wrong people. You know, it's you know how well you're doing. You know how to measure how well you're doing is when you talk to the least of these. Talk to the people on the bottom. Talk to the people at the very bottom and see how they're doing. And then you'll find out how you're really coming about, right? Job said in Job chapter 12, verse 23, he says, he's speaking of God. He makes nations great and he destroys them. I was like, wow. So, you know, I've said this from the pulpit many a times. It makes me cringe when I hear people say, you know, we're the greatest nation on earth. It makes me cringe. And the reason why it does that is because the person when they say that is not owing our greatness to God. Now, are we great compared to other nations? Yeah. Do we have the biggest economy? Yes, we do. By many metrics, we're great. But it is God who makes us great. Hello. And, you know, further, God doesn't make us great with a $1 trillion economy. That's not how he makes us great. You remember all that Israel went through? All that Israel went through, the problem that God had with Israel was not their economy. That wasn't what made you great, Israel. Hello. What made you great was when you would honor me. When you would obey my commandments and when you would keep my statutes and my testimonies. And so the scripture says he makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. I believe right in this moment that we're living in right now, God is trying to guide this nation. He's trying to change this nation. But he came to Israel, and Israel said, we're not having it. Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, he said, oh, Israel, Israel, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who slays the prophets. He says, how often I would have gathered you under my wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. Remember I said, does God always have it his way? I said, no, and that's by his design, right? And so they said, no. God came to this nation in the Lincoln's second inaugural address, and Lincoln prophesied and said, I believe God is working through this civil war to draw all of the unrequited payments of the slave and all of the blood drawn from the whip. He's going to draw it in the battlefield. And America, 200 some years ago, had an opportunity to deal with its founding, but it didn't. And so why are we here today? Because America never let God change it. The scripture says, he takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. He makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. You say, why would he do that when people don't listen to him? What do we learn from Job chapter 12? God is sovereign over all nations. He's sovereign over all nations. Every nation should therefore be humble before the Lord of all the earth. Some nations have humbled themselves during this pandemic, while other nations have exalted themselves. Some nations said, hey, we're going to lock down. We're going to take steps to eradicate this. And all other nations said, hey, you know what? There's nothing to worry about. Bolsonaro down in Brazil, I'm surprised the man is still alive. They have projected, you know how many people have died in this nation, right? We're at 130,000. Modelers have projected that Brazil will pass us in deaths by the fall. You know why? Because Bolsonaro is down there saying, hey, it's just a flu. Don't worry about it. Everything's good. Keep going. And they're already, last I checked, they were at 55,000 dead in Brazil. And I believe the population in Brisil is something like 143,000, something, millions, somewhere in that range. We're at 330 million. And they said they're going to pass us. That is hard to imagine. But because if a nation doesn't allow God to change it, then it is going to suffer. Job chapter 9, verses 5 through 7, the scripture says, he removes the mountains, and they do not know, when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. Job, speaking of what God does in the earth, he shakes the mountains. Mountains refer to governments, those who are high and lifted up. He shakes governments. Shakes them, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. And so God, the Lord God, he's sovereign over the mountains and over all the earth to do with them as he wills. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, the scripture says, Daniel who had this dream, says, and he changes the times and the seasons. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have no understanding, who have understanding rather. But he removes kings and he raises up kings. Early last month, the king of Burundi, my age, or president, excuse me, of Burundi, head of state, got up to do his normal routine, 55 years old, had a massive heart attack and just dropped dead. Boom, just gone. And I was like, wow. The scripture says he removes kings and he raises up kings. They have a different king today. And so the Lord God is sovereign over times and he's sovereign over seasons and he determines them and not man. And the changes that we're experiencing in our lives right now, God is sovereign over them all. He is sovereign over the pandemic, over the economic crisis, over the social unrest in our nation. He's sovereign all over it all. God told Nebuchadnezzar, as he would remove kings and set up kings, he told Nebuchadnezzar at one point, he says, hey, Daniel prophesied to him and says, you know, the whole prophecy about, he said, I saw you, O king, and you were like an eagle with long talons, and seven times would come over you. And the prophecy simply said that if you would humble yourself, this won't happen to you because of your great pride. God said he's going to humble you. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen to Daniel. A year after the prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar is walking around his palace. He says, didn't I do this great work of establishing all of Babylon? Aren't I great? And while he was saying that, the voice fell from heaven and said, now, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom has been taken away from you, and seven times will pass over you until you realize that heaven rules in the kingdom of men. And at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. Literally. He lost his mind. They had to drive him away from men. They had to basically had to put him in an insane asylum. For 7 years, he lost his mind. Why? Because God he's sovereign over times. He's sovereign over nations. He's sovereign over kings. He does with them what he wills. We remember that in the life of Hezekiah as he was serving the Lord. The prophet Isaiah came to him and said, Hezekiah, put your house in order. God says, your time is up. You're going to die and not live. And we remember what Hezekiah did. He turned to the wall and he pleaded with the Lord. You know all this good thing I've done for you, Lord. Now, please help me now. Don't let me. And God listened to him. Gave him 15 more years. Right? But God's sovereign over kings. He's sovereign over mayors and governors. And this is why when they say great swelling things, I don't pay attention. I'll be looking at it. I said, I've seen so much. What I constantly say is this. The Lord is extremely merciful and kind. You know, one place you see in the scripture in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1 where God said, no, I'm done with that. It was a king that God said, time's up. And it was over. Because Herod was giving an oration. And the people said, it's the voice of a God, not of a man. And they kept saying it. It was the voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod would not give God glory. And the Bible says an angel smote him from heaven. Wham! And he was eaten up of worms. God took him that moment. You say, can God do it? He's sovereign, church, and perfectly righteous and pure and just in his dealings with all of us. And so, both of these kings, or all three of these kings, rejected the change that God wanted to bring in their life, but only one of them did it humbly, and that was Hezekiah. We all change. We all change. But listen, when we reject change, if we're all walking in the same direction, we're all changing. Each step we're changing, right? But if all of a sudden one decides not to change, what happens? You're going to lose contact with those who are given to change. If you're changing but someone else isn't, your relationship is going to come unglued. That's what happens in marriage. It happens in business relationships. It happens on every level, right? We all change, but when we reject change while others are continuing to change, we lose the relationship that we had with one another. Amos 3:3 says it very clearly. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Now, we're at a time in our nation where the majority of this nation are rejecting Confederate statues. Black Lives Matter has been classified as a terrorist organization by the FBI. But an overwhelming majority of the population agrees with Black Lives Matter, not in violence, but in what they're saying about the treatment, i.e. George Floyd, what has happened. That there's been unequal treatment. But yesterday, our president called them heroes, the Confederate statues that were being torn down. Our president called those people who fought for slavery He called them heroes. And he said, I won't have it. I'm not going to let you tear them down. But the nation is going through turmoil and saying, no, we have to change. The president said, no, I'm not about that change. I'm not going to have it. And so what's going to happen? What does it look like about to happen? Well, something's fixing to come unglued. Hey, I said something's fixing to come unglued. So we need to pray. So as I was considering or looking at change and how we process it, I came upon this website. It was a business website, but I just thought I'd mention a few things that it said. As we consider change, one thing that we have to do, and we'll see this borne out in our lives, as I mentioned, each step, there's only three that I took down. But it said that you have to reset when you come into contact with each change. You have to reset. Take some time to evaluate what you've done so far, what practices you should keep, and what you could afford to leave behind. In other words, when change comes about, we see this with regard to the church. First we had the lockdown, and then when the lockdown happened, that was immediate change that hit us. And what did churches do? Well, they pivoted and went to Zoom and Meet and went other ways to keep being able to see people, to keep being able to interact with people. And so we saw that happen immediately. So that was called reset. Think outside the box, which says each change is an opportunity to try something new. That's a good way to look at change. Each change is an opportunity to try something new. So look for ways to experiment as you problem solve. And I thought to myself, one of the ways that we could change, and other people already have, other churches already have, is that how we give. Typically, you have to be present to give physically. Well, there's all these apps out there that says, for X amount of dollars, your congregation can give online or electronically. It's just that we want our cut. Now, as a business owner, that's what always got me. I'm like, hold on. You're going to take the Lord's money. These people are giving to God, and you're going to take the Lord's money. And I just could never get one of those apps. I never felt right, But this last week, I got an email from United Bank, which is the church's bank, and they said, we are now setting up Zelle. Does anyone know what Zelle is? Okay. Zelle lets you transfer money from your account to a business account for free. It's just a transfer. It's no charge. And I thought, okay, well, there we are. So I'm going to try and set that up. And for the church, so that maybe one day, Sherry won't be running around with the thing, trying to collect money. And then the last step was grow. As you adapt, seek out places to grow your skills. This might mean mastering a new technology. We've already talked about that with Zoom. Or getting more comfortable working with in different departments and so forth. And so we all have to process the change in our lives. And, the thing about change is that it's not something that you can decide you're not going to do. It's not optional, in other words. You just have to get on with it. How do we as believers process the change we are subject to? And I thought to myself, I'm not going to list any more steps in terms of practical change because there's a million websites out there and people way better at it than I am to tell you how to process change, be it business, church, or otherwise. My big concern is how are we to process the change that the Lord would bring about? Because I said earlier, he's sovereign over all of the change that we experience in our lives. And so, for me, it would start with scriptures like Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord. I do not change. I am the Lord. I do not change. And when you're in a season of change, especially radical change, It can seem that the sands are shifting so fast that the foundations that you're used to standing on are so shaky that you're like, I feel like I'm losing my footing. I don't know where to turn. Well, the one thing that you know, when God allows a shaking and great change to come about, what that does is it reveals the true foundational sometimes we can find ourselves standing on. Like it could be on all the money I got in the bank. I'm feeling real good about myself. I think that's Luke 15 where the man said, hey, so be at ease. Take rest. You got a lot. Don't worry about anything. And God said, you fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you've, you know, stored up for yourself? And so, no, we find out that what we find out is that the rock that we're supposed to be standing on is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the only one who won't change in the midst of a pandemic, economic crisis, social unrest in our nation. He says, I am the Lord. I do not change. So we have the one who does not change living on the inside of us. What does that mean? Well, it means that then even though I'm in the midst of change, I ought to be able to still be at rest and at peace, right? Being comforted by him. This means that according to the song, when the earth all around me is sinking sand, on Christ the solid rock I stand. When I need a helper, when I need a friend, I go to the rock, the song says, right? And so when all around you is sinking sand, as all of the change that we're experiencing on such an accelerated rate, when all of that is sinking sand, on Christ, the solid rock, I am to stand. God help us. Hebrews 13 and 8, if you haven't memorized it by now, memorize it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13 and 8. He's the same yesterday. The way when 1983, when I first got saved, it's the same Jesus that I know today that saved me back then. And the scripture says he does not change, right? And so we need to know that in the midst of all the change that we're going through, the Lord our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That gives me such comfort, such hope, such peace in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, was it Psalm 46 that says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Though the mountains quake and though the oceans roar, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, he says, I will not fear. I will not fear, but my trust will remain in you. That's where we get that song, Still. Okay, and so we need to keep our trust in the Lord, and we need to let him who does not change, change us. Let him who does not change, change us. Now, I've said this before. Let me say it again. In the midst of all of this that we're going through, guess what's happening? God's changing you, and he's changing me. He's changing perspectives. He's changing priorities. He's changing so much about us. Paul says, I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians, I believe it is chapter 4, he said, while we look at the things that are invisible and not at the things which are seen, for the things which are invisible are eternal, and the things which are seen are temporal. And so Paul says, but the scripture by the spirit and power of God has eyes to see what's invisible. What's invisible? Because those are the eternal riches. I told my children not too long ago, I said, hey, look, we have a house. Okay, of course, house costs a lot of money to actually maintain and upkeep. It costs some money. But I told them, you know what? You won't always have all the money you need to take care of your house. You know what I told them? Don't worry about it. Some people say, oh, what do you mean, Pastor? You're not gonna... No, I'm going to take care of my house as best I can, best I know how. But guess what? Sometimes you can't. You don't have everything you need to take care of every jot and tittle. Guess what? Don't worry about it. Let me tell you about the house that you need to be concerned with. The Bible says that God made a house without human hands. that is reserved in the heavens for you. That's the house that you need to have your eyes and your affections fixed on. Not any physical house down here. Hello. Because it's going to burn. I mean, I like to, I mean, it'd be nice to say, well, you know, the pastor take care of every jot and tittle. It'd be nice to say yes, but if I don't, you know what? I'll spend my money on a person any day and all day long before I spend my money on a thing. Because people are eternal. My children are eternal. My wife is eternal. I will care for them. I'll spend all my money to keep relationship with them, to see them have what they need and grow in the good things of God and all that before I'll sink it into a house so people can stand back and say, oh, look at your house and the worms eating the thing up every day. What you talking about? Come on now. I am not saying you don't take care of your house. I'm saying whenever you have to take care of your house and take the opportunity to take care of someone else, especially your family, reconsider. That's all I'm saying. We last year, let me just give a real short testimony for our close. I only have two more scriptures. Amen. Literally. I really do. I only have two more. Actually, it's three more. It's three more. Actually, three more and I'll close. But let me share this. Last year, I told you this. Last year, I come downstairs one day and there's water in the basement. Come downstairs and there's water on the floor. Now, you know, I understand. I'm thinking the condensate trap is filled and, you know, call HVAC guys. Get them out here, look at it. They come out and the guy says, Mr. Fauntleroy, you need a new HVAC system. I said, is that right? He says, yeah. I said, well, give me a price. Oh, $7,400. I said, now you need to put some Freon in and get out my house. I didn't say it like that. But what I said was, he said, now we can put Freon. I said, would you please put Freon in it? And they put Freon in it, and the stuff dried up off the floor. We're good. A month later, there's water back on the floor. I called the company. I said, would you come out? And they said, well, Mr. Fauntleroy, we're required by law to only do you, once or twice a year to put Freon or refrigerant. We can't keep putting that in. I said, okay, no problem. Click, called another company. Come out here, put some Freon. They came out and put, they said, but Mr. Fauntleroy, you need a system. I said, okay. And so in between him saying you need a system, and I told him put more Freon, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus. That man put Freon in that system. That was last May, June. It's been working ever since. $7,400. 2 weeks after that, our rental unit out in Manassas, my tenant called me and said, the HVAC system stopped working. It's hot. It's 80-something degrees in here. I said, okay, call the company. Long story short, the guy comes out. You need a new system. He says, but we're going to test it and see. I said, Father, Lord, you know. You know. He calls back and he says, well, you know. I said, well, how much is it? He said, oh, about $8,000. I'm like, yo, Lord, then that's $15,000. I don't know if you're keeping track, but I was. And I said, Lord Jesus. And so he tested it, came back, said, oh, no, about $300. All you need is this little motor. I said, okay, go ahead and do it. And so we went from $15,000 down to $300. I said, Father of mercies, hey, I bless you and I magnify you. You say, oh, Pat, that can happen anymore. Well, you know, it can happen. It may not. You may think it's happenstance, but not me. No, no, no. And so I said, Father, I think, let me get back to the word. Because all of that changed me. You see what I'm saying? Now, when I have to, I'll put the money there. But I was doing other things with that money. And it was about people, about relationships. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. The King James says are being changed. You and I are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is Paul telling us? The Spirit of God is changing you and I. Day by day by day. From one level of glory to another experience and level of glory, the Spirit of God is changing us. Changing us how? So that we might be transformed into his image and into his likeness. That's why it's not about money. It's not about the house. It's about God working in you, God working in me, transforming us so that we would be like his son. So that when we see him, We'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. John tells us that, right? Job 23:13. Job says, but he is unique, speaking of God. He is unique. And who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. I love that. He performs what is appointed for me. You've heard people mention divine appointments. Yeah, they exist. God has divine appointments, things that he has appointed for you and I. And because we're living in this time of great change, economic, health-wise, all of this, God has appointed us to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. You say, why am I going through this? Do I belong here? Oh, you surely do belong here. Now, the thing we need to do is get comfortable with that. We just need to accept it and lean heavily on the Lord Jesus Christ. With everything that I go through, I just need to lean on him and look to him, right? And know that you created me for this time. Last scripture, Psalm 102:25. Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak you will change them. And they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Your years will have no end. We just need to keep and put ourselves in the hands. Let him who does not change, change us for the good of his kingdom and of his glory. And so, that we might be able to say along with the hymn writer, hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Why don't you stand with me? Sing it one more time. I say, hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Father, we thank you then. We thank you, O God, for your grace and for your mercies. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign over every detail of our lives, and that there's nothing that we experience or go through that you are not sovereign over and that you do not reign over. And so we thank you, Lord, that we call upon you, Lord, in every trial and every circumstance. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we run with patience the race that you have set before us with joy. Lord, I pray that we would run so as to win, Lord, that we might bring glory to your great name. Help us to do it by the power of your Spirit, and in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.